Welcome to Gateway Sermons, and thank you for joining us as we venture together through God's Word.
Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all His benefits, that He removes my transgression and my iniquity, O God, through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if You don't come now, if You don't overshadow me, if You don't bring my words to life, nothing will happen. Nothing. Nothing can happen, Father. I don't have the ability to raise the dead. I don't have the ability to make anybody understand. My notes, my outline will not accomplish anything eternal. And so, Father, I ask You for light and heat this morning, for truth and power, to be able, Father, to completely forget myself, please, completely, so that You speak to Your people. And I believe with all of my heart that You are willing and able to do just that. Open the eyes of our hearts now, Father, I ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, for His name, for His people, for Brawley. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, everyone. Good morning to you.
Good morning.
There you go. Welcome to all of you. The Apostle Paul, everything that he writes is so good, and he has these big themes that appear all throughout his teaching, all throughout his letters. Paul will at different times pick up on the same theme he addressed in another letter, but he'll nuance it a little bit or add color to it or talk more about it. But that's the Apostle Paul. And so sometimes when we're going through a text like we've been going through Ephesians, we come across things and it will remind us of things that Paul has already talked about. He's just giving us more information or shining more light on it. And that's what happens when we go through where we are in Ephesians 5 this morning. When we start to consider what he's teaching us there, we remember 1 Corinthians 5. And you don't have to turn there, but if you know that text at all, you know that Paul is writing this letter. It's actually the second letter. We only have 1 and 2. But he's writing a letter to the hot mess that is the church in Corinth. They were trouble in every single way. They were divided. They were factional, they were impure, they were carnal, they just had all kinds of issues. And in chapter 5 of his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul begins to bring up this little matter that they have of a guy that they're allowing to remain in their fellowship and as a part of their church that is sinning unrepentantly in a way that even the surrounding city of Corinth found deplorable. And to put it lightly, he was in a relationship with his stepmother. And in the city of Corinth, it wasn't just like that was in the church, something that was considered impure. That was considered wicked and rotten by the pagan culture around them. And so Paul is writing to them and he says, why are you so proud of this? Because that's what they were. They were proud of accepting this guy into their fellowship and not confronting any of the sin and accepting him. And Paul says, why are you proud of this? Why are you flaunting this? Haven't I told you not to associate with sexually immoral people? And then he begins to nuance it. And that's where we want to latch on this morning. Paul says something in 1 Corinthians 5, very, very interesting and powerful. He says, when I wrote to you before not to associate with sexually immoral people, I did not mean the sexually immoral people in the world. Because if I meant that the goal of Christianity was to remove yourself from the impurities of society and not be anywhere near them, you would have to move away. You'd have to build your own city and build your own town, which there are places in America where that's done right now. There's a monastery in Oklahoma where people from San Diego that are believers are moving to get themselves and their kids away from the evil culture. Is that the right thing to do? According to Paul, it isn't the right thing to do. Paul says, when I was writing to you about not associating with sexually immoral people, I meant those that call themselves brother or sister that are living in an unrepentant, habitual pattern of sexually immoral sin. In fact, Paul says, don't even eat with a person who claims to be a follower of Jesus and a child of God that lives in unrepentant, habitual sexual immorality. And then he says, expel the wicked person from among you. Don't go out into the culture and try to get rid of wicked people. Expel the wicked person from among yourselves. So Paul brings up that we are responsible as the body of Christ to, and I use the word that our culture just can't handle anymore, whether it's inside or outside the church, we are responsible to judge the behavior of fellow believers, but not unbelievers. Because the church is the community called to bear the light of Jesus. But what we sometimes maybe aren't realizing is that that light is first for the inside of the house, for the people that are closest to one another in the body of Christ. And all that Paul is saying there, that this responsibility he begins to imply in that text. And then when we come into Ephesians 5 today and the stuff that he's telling us we should be thinking and saying, we begin to understand that there is an urgency to our Christian life that we must pick up on and live out. The urgency of this element of our new identity this morning, that the fact that we're supposed to be light, children of light, the urgency of that, why that matters so much, why it has to be a primary concern is because God wills not just that we proclaim the gospel with a certain content of words, but that we proclaim the gospel as a community set apart for Him. That's why we mind ourselves first. That's why, beloved, it is crucial for the church of Jesus Christ to be 1,000 times more concerned about the darkness inside of us than we are the darkness outside of us. Listen to Paul another time to get a sense of how often he addresses this theme. Listen to him from Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. He says, besides this, and remember, he is talking to believers. In Romans 1, he was anxious to impart some spiritual gift to them, anxious to preach the gospel to them, even though they're believers. And then he says this in the second part of his letter, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And beloved, if that was true, if there was urgency in the mid-50s AD, how much more urgency now that we wake up. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness. We say, okay, we got that one. We won't do those things. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality. No problem. Not in quarreling and jealousy. It is as wicked to bite and devour each other with snarky comments and grudges as it is to do all the other stuff we just mentioned in that text. Paul says it's all darkness and you got to get it out. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So believers, the message to us is clear this morning. Enough time in the darkness. Enough time tolerating, participating, immersing ourselves in darkness as the body of Christ. We are not talking about what we do outside of this place or who is outside of this place. We're talking about the darkness in this room this morning that still abides in us. Enough time tolerating darkness. These days that we live in, beloved, as light, our church this morning demands light. We need the light of Christ to shine in our church. So as we walk through this text, are you ready, follower of Jesus, to hear and receive with humility the word of the living God that lords over you through Christ this morning. And if you're with us and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to know that the light of Jesus Christ is shining right now. He has done every single thing necessary to reconcile you to God. And so this morning, as the church talks about what it needs to do in responding to the light of Jesus, would you consider that maybe this is the morning that you respond to the light of Jesus Christ? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 21, Paul called the believers in Ephesus to walk as children of light in the midst of darkness, filled with the Spirit, so that Christ would continue to shine in their community of faith, in their church there in Ephesus. And so, as children of light this morning, we are called to shine into the darkness through Spirit-filled lives that are sincerely devoted to Christ. Let's walk through this text together. Let's begin in verse 3 of chapter 5, and I'll read down through verse 14. We're going to take this text in two sections, walking as light, filled with the Spirit. Let's begin walking as light, verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is, right? That's what defines them. We're not talking about what you've done in your past. If you've come to know Jesus Christ, it is under the blood of Christ. The debt is paid. You do not need to feel condemned about what God has forgiven you of. So notice the tenses of Paul's verbs. Verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater. All sin is the worshiping of something other than God. Believing that something other than God will satisfy when only God can satisfy. That's the essence of idolatry. He says, everyone who is this way has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. This is within the community now. The context is the church. We've made this text like you can't go here, you can't go there. No, in here, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do, sinning believers in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light, which is a weird way. I'm not sure why the ESV structured the sentence that way. What Paul is saying is that light exposes everything. It's the essence of what he's saying. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So he sums up his entire argument now. He's been arguing since the beginning of chapter 4 that because we've been given a new identity, there's a life that it flows out of that, a new kind of life. And now he takes all those ideas of how we should change and how we should be transformed, and he sums up the transformed life as walking in or as children of light. Because there are certain things, he's saying, that have no place in this house, meaning this body, this group of people. There are things that have no business among us. And in 3 and 4, he lists impurity of all kinds, gross impurity that we would recognize as impure right away, and then the kind of stuff that we don't tend to think of as impure or revealing that we're idolaters, coveting what other people have, wishing so much that we had other people what they had that we're angry at them. Those kinds of things. The wrong kinds of speaking, which again is mainly about malice and spreading gossip and complaining and murmuring, and then crudeness and dirtiness and impurity. None of that should be even named among the body of Christ. You shouldn't even be able to find it as a part of what marks us. And then he says, because we're supposed to have, if there's any attitude of the heart that should characterize the body of Christ, that when you bump up against it or come near it or visit it, what you should see, what you should feel is a sense of thanksgiving. If the gospel is true, the only posture that makes sense for the body of Christ is a thankful one. Don't have cynical hearts. Have thankful hearts, Paul is saying. Then he says, be sure. He said, you should be sure of this. Don't kid yourselves. Idolaters, which becomes a catch-all phrase, those that do not worship Christ, which doesn't mean you're sinless, but closeness to Christ means you are a repentant person. You don't ignore your sin. If you are actively ignoring your sin and refusing to face it and refusing to repent and not worried about what you do that's impure, not worried about what you do that's wrong, not worried about what you do that hurts the body, when you hear a message on you should love people and forgive them, you think exactly that jerk should forgive me, that loser should love me and not hold a grudge against me. If that's the way you process everything, Paul is saying you have no reason to feel secure in your identity in Christ. Eternal security is biblical for believers. He says, be sure of it. Anybody living in habitually unrepentant life that goes on and on and on, where there's no concern whatsoever for whether or not they're shining, don't be confused that because you prayed a prayer when you were six, you have an inheritance, Paul is saying. Don't kid yourselves, is precisely what he's saying. Don't become partners with the sons of disobedience. You're saints. The wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience, and all those who are a child of God through Jesus Christ, the wrath of God has been removed. Don't live like you're under wrath, like your life is futile and has no meaning, and you don't know what you're supposed to do. He says you do know what you're supposed to do. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. You can feel when you're sinning until, God forbid, you become numb to it. He says, that's who you were. You were darkness. You were a son of disobedience. That's not who you are anymore. Walk as children of light. Paul is consumed with that idea. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Be who you are is what Paul's main command is. Live like you are who you are. Don't live like you are who you used to be. The fruit of light isn't going to be seen in the unfruitful works of darkness. Try to discern then what would please your new master. Try to discern what would be pleasing to the one you follow. This is gospel-driven effort. Beloved, life is not in the command. Life is in the gospel. If there is no 1 through 3, all 4 through 6 are going to do, like we said last week, are condemn you. Life is not in the commands of Paul. Life is in Paul's gospel that he preaches. And because the gospel is true, then live a certain way. We're not free to live how we want anymore. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus doesn't mean you don't have a master. It means you have a new master. Let your manner of life reflect the light, which Paul is telling us is going to require effort and engagement to be discerning in our lives so that we don't cease to please him. It will require effort to be discerning, beloved, gospel-driven, gospel-fueled, grace-given effort. We need to be engaged in our lives as Christians, not the Christian part of our life. We need to be engaged in our lives because we are believers as Christians. So rather than immersing ourselves in darkness, not caring about darkness, not exposing darkness, we are called to expose the dark. That's an active thing that light does because it shines. And the context, again, is the redeemed community. We're talking about the body of Christ here. We're not talking about, although there is an element of this in Scripture, what Paul is talking about here is not us going out into the world as light and shining our moral greatness into the fallen world. That's not the Great Commission. This is in the context of being the church. He says, amongst one another, don't brush over darkness. Don't approve of darkness. Expose darkness by being light. Because it's shameful even to talk about the things, Paul says, some of you are doing. Not you. I'm talking about the you in Ephesus. I don't know if that's true of you. But he says it's shameful to even speak about, gossip about, relish in, not take part in what some, or not expose what some of you are doing. Exposing then by being light, which we're going to explain just a little bit in a moment, is a part of what it means to be in a gospel-centered, authentic community. It's not just, hey, I need fellowship in my life, although that's very true. There is an active, deliberate engagement that we are all called to as children of light. And we can't just stand by in the midst of the darkness within. The community is always active. You read from 4 to 6, you get the sense that Paul seems to be a little bit serious about being the church. This week, I read on Wednesday. I don't know what day it was. I don't know why I said Wednesday. But I read an article by Al Mohler, who's the president at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. So I don't know how many of you saw early this week. There's a movie coming out, or a remake of a movie that was an animated film, a Disney film in the early 90s called Beauty and the Beast. Well, now they're remaking it as a live-action musical. It comes out in March. Well, there was this big dust-up because apparently there was, the headlines that I saw said things like defining gay moment in Beauty and the Beast, or deliberately gay moment. It's like there's going to be a scene in there where it's clear that a character is gay. And some were very proud of this and excited about this. Actually, I don't think Disney was pushing that. I think people caught wind of it and then begin to, you know, social media is a firestorm of information now, and the way we relate to the media. And so there was, on my page several times, although I didn't see it from anybody in here, so I'm not accusing anybody in here, talking about anybody in here did. I don't know if you did or not. If you did, I didn't see it. But friends of mine, like from back in Ohio, were putting up already, there's an online petition to boycott Disney, and I'm not going to go see that movie. And I'm reading this text, and I'm thinking all week long, trying to get a grasp of what does it mean to walk as children of light. And then I read an article from Al Mohler on the lost art of Christian discernment. And there's another movie coming out very soon called The Shack. And Christians everywhere are so juiced about this movie, The Shack, like they were about the book called The Shack. And The Shack is heretical, beloved. It's unbiblical and false and dangerous and deadly in the way it paints God and in the way it paints forgiveness and in the way it paints who God is and how redemption happens and who can be saved. It's hot garbage. But Disney has a gay character. So let's let all the fire be there. So what Mohler is talking about is where is Christian discernment nowadays? Where do we get our priorities? Beloved, Disney makes no claim to represent Jesus Christ. None. If they want to have a gay character, is homosexuality a sin? Yes. Is it condemned in Scripture as sin? Yes. Is the Bible vague about whether or not homosexuality is okay? No. We aren't saying that. But what does it mean to be the light? I am way more concerned about the shack that claims the name of Christ, giving people unbiblical, deceptive, soul-killing, damning information about God than I am about Disney having a gay character in a film. I didn't figure I'd hear a lot of amens. Beloved, what does it mean to be the light? The sinners will be sinners. The darkness will be dark. We have to understand the role we have been given in this world. Doesn't mean you don't teach your children what is right and warn them about what they're seeing in movies and things. I'm not saying that. I'm saying what gets the passion of Christians going and why is it this thing and not that thing? Because we all like to bomb on liberals because they say, judge not lest you be judged. Bring up absolute doctrine in the church and see what Christians start doing. Well, that's your view and I'm glad that you see it that way and that's nice and we're not going to call that's right because that's snobby and you don't want to look arrogant. And so any view really is good and let's just have a giant vomit sack of bad doctrine and whatever happens, happens. It's fine. It's not fine. Truth matters. And what does it mean in our day and age to be light? Where and how does light shine? Beloved, false doctrine and lies about who Jesus is will always be 1,000 times more damaging than the sinner that acts like a sinner. What does it mean to be light? John says in 1 John 1:7, because what he's talking about, what Paul is talking about, is being light in the community, shining light in this darkness. He doesn't even address the darkness outside in Ephesians, other than in chapter 6 when he talks about how the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. But all of his commands in what we are supposed to do and what we are supposed to be as light are to the church, for the church. Because again, we will not just witness by going out and telling people about Jesus. Just as important, just less blatant, is who we are as people. And if we enjoy and worship what the world enjoys and worships, our light is not going to shine because Christ transforms people in the body of Christ. We're supposed to be the ones showing people that you can change more than going out and telling people to change. John says in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Oh, how do those two things go together? That if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another? Yes. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So what Paul is talking about here is not us becoming sin sheriffs. It's not us becoming enemies and at each other all the time for what we're doing wrong. This isn't divisive, sin scouting, magnifying glass type lighting. It is loving and it deepens rather than threatens fellowship. Beloved, this is gospel light towards one another, the light of Christ towards one another. It's what is true towards one another. We're not just talking about a flashlight in your evil eye because you're doing things wrong. This is gospel light, and light exposes everything. Light makes everything visible. And when you start to think about why John said that somehow this leads to the fellowship that we have as members of the body of Christ, and Paul talking about the light on the inside and the darkness on the inside and fellowship, I think we can responsibly say that what actually Paul is getting at is he's arguing for us to be close to each other, not for us to go around investigating and gossiping about each other, but to be close to each other. The closer you are to light, the more it illuminates. I think distance, the lack of community, the lack of authentic community and relationships show that we probably think way too highly of our own ability to endure and be faithful. And Paul is saying, if you aren't close to each other, if you're not close to each other, if the community isn't authentic, darkness is going to reign, and you are children of light. This is because you're close. That's verses 13 and 14. This is the ministry of loving illumination among the body of Christ. Look at 13 and 14 together. That's Paul is saying that's what the nature of what light does. Who it is that Christ is among us is why we sing that song, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." That's not a quote from the Old Testament. That's a song that they sang together as the church in Ephesus. They were all familiar with it. It was apparently very popular among them to sing this and say it to each other. "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Paul is saying it's the nature of what light does for us as a community that is the reason why we sing that song, you guys. That's what he's saying to the church in Ephesus. So expose the unfruitful works of darkness within and around you. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead is for Christians to say to each other when they're enslaved to sin and struggling and trapped. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We abide in Christ, then, Paul is saying. He's the environment. He is here. He will shine on us and restore us. In him is life, and that life is the light of humanity. John 1:1-5. It shines in the darkness, even now among us. So I think from those first verses, we should take two things. The first is that we must continually sever all ties to the darkness inside and among us, individually and as a part of a new community, not in order to get saved, but because you are saved. We must continually sever all ties to the darkness inside and among us. It's loving. When it's done correctly and in the mind of Christ, it brings fellowship. It doesn't divide. So we have to be thinking. We have to be intentional. We have to be discerning about it. The second thing is this. We must intentionally live as light that exposes the darkness inside and among us. Beloved, the shorthand way to say what Paul is saying here is that we must be engaged in this Christian life. We must be engaged in it. It is our new identity. Our lives don't form our level of commitment to Christianity. Our Christianity informs our level of commitment to everything. We must be engaged in this life. In 1981, in the Los Angeles Times, there was a story of a lady named Anna Mae Penica. She was 62 years old, blind from birth, blind all of her life, 62 years. At the Jules Stein Institute in Los Angeles, a doctor became aware of her condition. They performed surgery on her to remove these rare congenital cataracts from the lens of her left eye, and it gave her 20/30 vision. She'd been blind for 62 years. I don't have 20/30. I think I'm 7 and 460. I think that's my vision. After the surgery, she had 20/30 vision. But the amazing thing was, the tragic thing was, the technique to restore her sight had been available since she was 22 years old. She'd spent 40 years in unnecessary blindness. It wasn't her fault. She didn't know. But the techniques needed surgically to restore her eyesight to her for the reason for her blindness, it could have been fixed for 40 years of this poor woman's life. That long in darkness, and she could have seen. And beloved, darkness is not any longer for you and I as the church about the unavailability of light. If we remain in the darkness, it's because we are not using the light. We refuse to access it. If we are blind, it's self-imposed blindness. And Christ is shining. Christ is shining. John 1:4, the light of Christ in us shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's not only a promise of restoration for us when we're sinning to repent, there is the promise of victory over it. That's what light does. Walking as children of light. And then Paul says, and I think this last section sums up that the kind of the whole section here, filled with the Spirit. Walking as children of light, filled with the Spirit. Let's begin at verse 15. He says, look carefully then how you walk. See that word then? Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Walk is Paul's favorite word to describe the Christian life. He uses it 6 times in this section alone, from 4:1 onward. He's saying, with that word then, he's saying, you've been awakened, right? It's the daytime. The light is shining. It's time to live now, if that's the case, in accordance with eternity. Christ means to radically change our lives and make us a community based on the reception and the proclamation of the truth. So he says what we would say in Latin, carpe diem, seize the day. Let your new identity shape your priorities is precisely what Paul is saying. Because why? Because the days are evil. That is, don't think for one second that the darkness in here or out there is ever going to take a break. The days themselves are evil, and evil increases and gets worse all the time. It will reach its fever pitch right before Christ splits the sky and returns and ends everything. The days are evil, and the darkness is not then going to take the day off. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the height of foolishness now then would, for one thing, be to live like we aren't at war with the darkness. Like, could you imagine a battlefield where the battle is raging, and in the middle of the battlefield, there are 2 people playing chess? It would make 0 sense, and it wouldn't last long, the game, because they're going to get killed. And Paul is saying that would be the equivalent of you not, of foolishness now, that the light is shining now that Christ has come, would be to act like we're not actively involved in a war against the darkness, and the darkness first within, not without. Everybody right now, every political worldview and moral worldview that you disagree with, and in most cases, rightly so, do we disagree with the things in the world. But beloved, how does Jesus say we respond to our enemies? We love them. We get so disgusted at people that need Christ, we're never going to be able to witness to them. We can't stand them. That's an inside problem. But we're not trying to take over the world. We're not Islam. Christ has overcome the world. What do we care who owns the property? We are light in darkness. So the height of foolishness now is to live like we aren't at war. It's to live like we're in the dark, groping as a church for purpose or meaning. We have all that. It's clear. We know precisely what we're called to do. We know when we sin. We know when we're being selfish. That's why in verse 10, it matches with that idea of trying to discern from up there in, or is it in verse 11 or 10, I'm sorry, verse 10, it's the same kind of idea here. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, you're not looking for God's will. You know what God's will is as it pertains to this. It's to shine. It's to be light. So to walk wisely now, to have wisdom, is dependent completely on how you're related to Christ. Because Christ has overcome the world. He is king. He is reigning. The only wise thing is to get on his agenda. It's the only thing that makes sense in our world now. Such are the days in which we live. And then look at 18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine. It's weird to throw in there, right? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. And again, I think that is the primary thrust of every command is headed towards that one. Be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which is what he just did in verse 14. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything. That is insane unless Jesus is the truth. giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Beloved, the one who sits on high manages my life. Follower of Jesus, we may submit to no other master but Christ alone. Only Jesus. He runs my life. He owns my life. No other masters, especially, and here's Paul's line of argument, especially the masters that dull my wits and open me up to wasting time and wandering in the darkness. For example, if my master was alcohol, do you realize the soul clock-claiming theology of Paul? The one night you're hungover, you are ineffective. Don't get drunk. It has nothing to do with fermented grapes. God created grapes. God created fermentation. That's not the issue. The issue is numbing your wits and dulling your mind so that you cannot engage as deeply as you need to in being light, in walking wisely. Should that affect how I treat alcohol? Absolutely, beloved. Are we forbidden in Scripture to drink alcohol? No, we are not. Are we encouraged to be wise and responsible and loving? Yes, we are. You need to know, I'll just say it parenthetically and then we'll move on. You need to know whether or not you can handle alcohol. Some brothers and sisters can in moderation, some can't, and if you can't, stay away from it. And if you will hurt another's faith by doing it, stay away from it. Why? Because we're light. My life is not defined anymore by my preferences and my opinions. It's not even defined by my freedom. It's defined by Christ. So stay away from any master that will take control of your mind and own you and keep you from being engaged as light. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. I am supposed to be intoxicated, but not by booze, by Christ, to whom the Spirit bears witness. We are ships to be steered by the influence and mastery of the Holy Spirit. Christ, to whom the Spirit bears witness, is meant to shape my soul. Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth who will remind you of everything I've said to you, John 14, 17, and 26. Jesus said, the Spirit will glorify me by taking what is mine and declaring it to you, John 16, 14. We are the new temple where God means to dwell in this world through His Spirit. The Spirit whose God-ordained ministry it is to make known the meaning and the glory and the beauty of Jesus to my soul. To be filled with the Spirit, beloved, is to have His divine presence continuously and increasingly making the truth about Jesus clear to my mind and real to my heart. So clear and so real that it comforts me and empowers me and makes me whole at the very core of who I am. Being filled with the Spirit is to overflow with thanksgiving for what He tells me Jesus has done for me, regardless of my circumstances. Every other kind of joy is dependent on circumstances. The joy we have because of Christ is never dependent on circumstances, ever. It is this overjoyed, thankful, satisfied but still hungry heart that provides the basis for a life of overjoyed submission to my brothers and my sisters. You see where all of this is going? You see how in the house Paul keeps all of his imperatives and instructions? The primary effect of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life will be in the community of faith. This command to be filled with the Spirit means that walking with Jesus in this world is something much deeper than this is true and I agree with it. Christ did not come for indifferent religious affiliation. That's what this text is saying. He came to create inner music in my soul. Look at that. Christ saved me to give me a melody on the inside. A singing heart is what it means to be filled with the Spirit that overflows in thanksgiving and submission to others, which, by the way, to give you a preview for next week, deeply informs marriage, where the first command is for the wife to submit to her husband. That doesn't come without a context. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The goal then, beloved, if we take 4:1 through 5:21 and mash it all together, the goal is to know Christ in such a way that I become like Him. And in so doing, I will not only be maturing and drawing closer to Christ as myself, but pulling others up with me. Yes, if you commit to people and link arms with people, it will slow you down. It will also at times, though, speed you up. I sat in John Grass's small group Thursday night for a dinner. It was with no hesitation or exaggeration, one of the sweetest 90, 120 minutes I have spent in Brawley, period. And I've been here 3 years and almost 3 months now. It's not anything. It's just that's what the Spirit does. He binds our hearts together, and you just live with people and you love people and you share with people, and there's something sacred and beautiful in that. I have a picture. I wish I would have asked everybody's permission and shown it. A beautiful picture of everybody smiling and then a picture of everybody making a hilarious face. It's hysterical because there are people making faces in there that you don't normally associate with being silly. I wish I would have shown it because it was great. There's something so sweet and sacred about community, beloved. And the fact that the way God seems to be defining your maturity has something to do primarily with who we are together as the body of Christ. And the, kind of the hallmark of our Christianity nowadays is this individualistic, I find my own way type of faith. The enemy is attacking us. He's deceived us and gotten one over on us. And we need to let the light of God shine over us and the Spirit wash over us again. Our souls were meant to run on the Spirit, and I'm paraphrasing Tim Keller. Our souls were meant to run on the Spirit who fills our tanks with Jesus. The reason behind all that we do as believers, namely the self-denying things, is reverence for Christ, he says. Do you see how the rationale always becomes Christ in the gospel and who he is in the gospel? That's always, this is why you should do this. And they're out of reverence for Christ. The better word there, although I think if we would see it, we would take it, it'd be more confusing, is fear. Out of fear for Christ. But remember, in the Bible, that's not terror. In fact, the word fear, the idea of reverence here implies relationship. Relationship. What it means is to be overwhelmed or to be controlled by something. Submit to one another because you've been overwhelmed by something. Submit to one another because you're controlled by something. And here, specifically, be overwhelmed with wonder before God and the greatness of His love, because it's crucial for your relationships. So I think the second part tells us three things. Our lives, first of all, must be shaped by godly wisdom. That is, we have to know and understand and live in light of what time it is, that the days are evil and we're awake. We're not sleeping. It's the daytime. We're awake. Our lives must be shaped by godly wisdom. Our lives must be ruled by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Our lives must be ruled by the influence of the Holy Spirit. He is our master. And thirdly and finally, our lives will reflect what informs and rules us. Our lives will reflect what informs and rules us. our lives will reflect what song our hearts are singing. And I want to close like this. This talk about light and life reminds me of Psalm 36 and David. And I'm just going to end in just a few moments, but I want to read 5 through 9 of Psalm 36 to you to bring this to a close. Listen to David. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious, how priceless is your steadfast love, O God. And if you want to know why I'm reading this, because I want you to be overwhelmed. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delight. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. What else is there then to live for? Who else do you want ruling you or ruling us but Him? The one who rules us, beloved, and is over us, and our Lord, and our King, and our Master, is also the same one who makes our hearts sing. A tyrant can get obedience. A tyrant will never get love and enjoyment. And Jesus is not a tyrant. And we must come to understand the peace and the joy of our soul that He seeks in all that He commands us to do. There are 1,000, 1,000,000 other masters to follow. They will all take from you. Only Jesus will give you everything that He is and save and satisfy your soul. Every other Savior will demand you work for them. Jesus worked for you. He is not our dictator. He is the Lord and lover of our souls. And so let me close for real with Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you and nations shall come to your light. And kings to the brightness of your rising. We are the church. The world is covered in darkness. We are the light. So as children of light, we are called to shine into the darkness through Spirit-filled lives, sincerely devoted to Christ, because nothing else thrills the soul like Jesus. I'm going to ask the band to come. I'm going to take the Lord's Supper together today. I want to read to you before we do that, 1 Corinthians 11. And I just want to encourage you now as we take this time at the beginning of each month together. First of all, there's a table here at the sides and in the back. As soon as we're done praying and the band begins to play, please just form lines either here or there. Take the bread, take the cup, or dip it in the cup and have the Lord's Supper together with one another. Take this time now. Remember, this is a gift given to those that are devoted to Christ. This is a family dinner, and we don't want to exclude you if you don't know Christ, but taking this means you agree with everything Jesus has said and everything Jesus is, and so we don't want you to do something that you don't believe. But if this meal is for you, and it can be for anybody in here that comes to Christ, but if this morning this meal is for you, as I read and as we pray and as the band plays, would you just take a few moments and focus on Christ and let the rushing wind blow through your temple this morning? 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your mercy and your faithfulness. I thank you for Gateway. I thank you for my brothers and my sisters. I thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. And I pray that this morning as we take of this meal together, that you would abide with us and pull us together through it and have your way among us. Holy Spirit, fall fresh on your people. Melt us, mold us, use us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us. And if you have any questions about today's recording, Gateway Church, or what it means to follow Jesus Christ, you can reach us through the contact section of our website, gwbrawley.org.